How many observed the misspelt word on my sheet? You're all so smart. There is one. I left off a T, I noticed. Would you turn, please, to the book of Daniel? Once again. The 9th chapter. And we'll read this portion that's under discussion at the moment and review just a bit. We'll begin with verse 22. Gabriel is revealing to Daniel that which no other man has ever seen or heard. Also, he's done something that he hasn't done before. Before, God revealed the future of the Gentiles through the king and Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel interpreted what was seen. Here, Daniel is given the vision, especially to him, about his people. Now, in verse 22, it says, "And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee." Now notice, at the beginning of thy supplication, as soon as he began to pray to God and seek God's face, the commandment came forth. God, of course, responds to us immediately. His word came forth. The margin will say word. Now, this encourages me. I don't know how it is with you. You say we pray sometimes, and we wonder whether God hears us because he doesn't answer immediately. But it's not a question of not hearing us. It's a question of us having to wait for his answer in his good time. And so he hears us. There's no question about his hearing us. It's a question of his timing and answering. But he says, at the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, or the word, "And I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision." And so now he's going to present that vision that is particularly for Daniel's people, as we will see. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Let us pray. Father, we just thank thee now for thy word once again, and we readily concede this fact that we, without thee, without the instruction of thy Holy Spirit, we would not have understanding of spiritual things. And we confess this to the end that we might ask thee that thou wilt give us the things that we need. We need to understand, and we don't understand without thy help. So just enlighten our minds. Might this passage come very clear to us, as thy Spirit takes and teaches the things that thou hast revealed here. Give us such understanding that we'll be convinced of what thou art saying. We seek to avoid men's opinions. We ask thee that we might have the knowledge that thou wouldst present. So give us wisdom. We just seek this of thee, and in all we ask thee that thou wilt honor thy Son in a special way. We seek this in the Lord Jesus Christ's name, who sits at thy right hand. Amen. Now, first of all, I'd like you just to reestablish in your thinking what Daniel is saying here in his book. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now, what he's doing is going to have something in Revelation concerning the Jews. You'll remember that I made an issue of the fact that he doesn't say upon my people and upon my city because he said to Israel in Hosea, "You are no longer my people." And we can't call the Jews God's people now. I'm not saying that the Jew doesn't have a place in God's economy, and I'm not saying that God doesn't have a care for the Jew, and he doesn't anoint them in a special way. I'm not saying that, and give them special wisdom. But they are no longer called his people. He's denied them because, of course, they've been unfaithful to him. Now, he's going to take them back again, but he says to Daniel, "It's thy people and thy city." Now, this passage is important, as was the ones in relationship to the Gentiles. Remember, the Gentiles, we saw that the times of the Gentiles would encompass the time that Nebuchadnezzar began to rule as the head of gold and moved through the Persian, through the Grecian, Babylon, of course, being Nebuchadnezzar, then the Persian, and then the Grecian, and then the Roman rule. And I'll touch on that again when I flip over the board because I want to show you something. But nevertheless, he said that would be the times of the Gentiles, and it would end with Christ coming and smashing the Gentile rule and reign, and of course bringing the Jews to the forefront so that they will become the head of the nation. That was the summation of the other vision that Nebuchadnezzar had. Now he's introducing something in regard to his people, and to his people in particular. Now, it's essential that we understand this. If we do not understand this portion, we are not going to be able to understand the rest of prophecy, because all of it hangs on this particular portion in Daniel. If we understand Daniel, we'll understand the rest. Now, it's important to see, too, that Satan attacks this book in particular. Liberals say it's impossible for Daniel to have written it at the time that it's supposed to be written because it's so accurate as to the history of the Gentile nation. So they outrule it. They say God is not there anyhow, so obviously he didn't inspire Daniel to write it. But there's that attack. And then there's the attack on the soon, or the, I should say, the imminent coming of the Lord Jesus Christ today, as there hasn't been before. I get literature in my home. Some of you might remember Lovett. Lovett has written How to Deal with the Devil and Bringing Up Teenagers and books like this. And all of a sudden, he switched his view now. And he's saying that Christ is not going to come now. He's saying this. Not only that, I get literature from a minister who is doing evangelistic work all over the world from he's a Baptist. And he said, I believe this, but I don't believe it any longer. And what happens is these men will attack the source of the information, at least they think it is the source. For instance, this minister says that Darby got this from a Pentecostal woman who saw visions and she spoke and gave this to him. That's one. And then he says, not only that, but there's only one other writing on this, and that's by a Roman Catholic priest who introduced the idea that Jesus Christ was going to come for the church. Well, it is true that a Roman Catholic priest saw this. But Darby didn't get it from the Roman Catholic priest. He happens to realize that the Apostle Paul said this. And though these men have introduced it, and perhaps this woman, I don't know about her, but whatever, that's not the source of our information. The source of our information is the Bible. But when people want to attack something, they'll do use these kind of tactics. And these are what are being used today. And I believe what is happening is the coming of the Lord does draw nigh, that Satan wants to put this out of people's minds. Because so many persons have been stirred by the fact that Jesus Christ could come at any moment. And if he comes, and they have not trusted him as Savior, when they understand what it means, they're going to be lost forever. Well, that's a startling truth. And many a soul has been stirred by that. I can remember my own youth and as a boy. That's one thing that made me tremble. I was fearful lest those that I loved be taken and I be left behind. And it's the truth that we should present. And of course, today it's being attacked. But notice this, that this has to do then with Daniel's people. And I don't think we can stress it too much because there is nothing involved here with the church. Now let me say one other thing, why this is important. What happens is that those who will hold another view will try to introduce the church in this and say that this is fulfilled in the church. They'll go so far as to say this, that we are now in the millennium, that Jesus Christ is reigning, and that Satan is bound. And you say to one of these men, now how in the world do you come up with that? And they come up with it very logically as far as they're concerned. They say it's a spiritual thing. Now as soon as you say it's a spiritual thing, you can say anything is spiritual. You know, I mean, you can make anything spiritual and it lifts us out of the historical background, it lifts us out of grammatical structure of the context of the thing. And so they do this. And you say, well, how come you think we're in the millennium now? Well, first of all, the millennium is not necessarily 1,000 years. It's just a figure of speech. Secondly, Christ is reigning in the hearts of Christians. Now, how they get around with the lion lying down with the lamb and so forth, I don't know, but this is what they say. And then they say Satan is bound, and you say, look at the world. You mean Satan's bound? Yeah, he's bound. He can't touch the Christian. But even that is not true, because the Lord says in his word, give no place to the devil. He says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So it doesn't tie in. But if you say it's spiritual, then you can override a lot of things. Now, this is what St. Augustine did. He would allegorize things to the end that he could say what he wanted. We don't want to do that. We want to say, what is the scripture saying? As nearly as we can understand it and say, Lord, what are you saying? That's what I want to know. And that's why I stress the fact that it's saying upon thy people and upon thy city, the holy city, so that we know that this is to the Jew. Now, what he does is sum up in the latter part of this verse the whole of what he's going to say about the Jew and God's relationship to them. And we'll break it down just as it is. It's in triplets. Notice, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, the first three. And then notice, to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision of, and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Another set of triplets. Now notice what I put on the paper up here, and you'll get the breakdown. Because of his work, of Christ's work as Savior, there's going to be the finish of the transgressions. He's going to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation. Now, this is in relationship, remember, to the Jew. There has nothing to do with the church. The church is not here. The church is not in the Old Testament. Another thing that is so important to realize and stress in our thinking, the church is not in the Old Testament. It's a mystery that was revealed to Paul and the apostles and is not even hinted at in the Old Testament. One other thing, for instance, Rebecca is a type of the church, and we can illustrate the church with this, but we can't say, take the type and teach about the church. We can revert back and say it corresponds and we can see this, but it's not saying that's the church. You see what I'm saying? And we can't err by teaching doctrine by type. We can amplify it, we can illustrate it, but we can't teach doctrine by type. So here then we have what has to do with the Jew. Now I'd like you to look up these scriptures. We did it last time, but just to reiterate because it's been so long, would you look up the first one, which is Zechariah 12 and 10. Now if you don't care to turn to it, it's okay. I realize that these are Old Testament books and it's sometimes difficult for us, if we're not familiar with the Bible, to find the passages immediately, but I'll read it to you. Zechariah 12 and 10. Now, this is to finish the transgression as far as Israel is concerned. And I will pour upon the house of David, that's Israel, and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the holy city, the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look on me, whom they have pierced, that's Christ, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Now he's saying, that's when the Jews will finish the transgression of saying Jesus is not the Christ. Jesus, he's not the Messiah. And that will finish it. When they see him, they'll say, oh, he is. He's the one that we have pierced. And they'll mourn, because they'll realize that this Messiah who came was really the Messiah. Secondly, Ezekiel 37. And verses 21 through 23. Now this is in regard to making an end of sin. 37, 21 through 23. And notice, for the Jew again. And said unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. Now, let me say this. God has not done this yet. This is a movement of the Zionist movement. They don't have any inkling that God's doing it. In fact, they deny that God is doing it. Most of them, though, there may be some Orthodox Jews that don't. I don't know about that. But as a nation, they deny that God is doing this. So this is yet to take place, this gathering that God is going to give. And bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all. And they shall no more be two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more. That would be the northern and southern kingdoms that they were divided into when they were taken into captivity. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned. and will cleanse them, so shall they be my people, and I will be their God. The end of transgressions, this has not happened as yet. So this is something future, but God will do it. Now the third one that I'd like you to see, make reconciliation, of course, which we have in Daniel, has to do with Isaiah 40 and 2. So if you'll turn to that, Isaiah 40 and 2. And notice this promise to them that has yet to be, and it's not to the church, it is to Israel. 40 and second verse. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her welfare is accomplished, and that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand, double for all her sins that has not taken place yet. But there will be an end and a reconciliation when God says, it is complete. My work is complete. Now this, of course, is the result of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there could be no reconciliation, there could be no finishing of sins, make an end of sins or transgression, apart from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they have to come to acknowledge that. Now I'll go back to Daniel just briefly and look at verse 24 again. And notice the last triplet there. The trio, if we want to say. To bring into everlasting righteousness, and to seal out the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy, and the most holy is the most holy place of the temple that will be reconstructed. So we'll start with to bring in everlasting righteousness, and that's Isaiah 32, 1. Behold, the king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And of course, that's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes as king, as the head indicates, because of his work as king. Verse 16 of the same chapter. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. So that he's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. One. The second thing to see is to seal up the vision and the prophecy. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37 and verses 11 through 14. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole of the house of Israel. Now you'll recall that he had seen a vision. And in this vision he saw all these dried bones lying around. And God said, now I'm going to bring those bones together. And it says that they were united and formed a skeleton in the vision that he has, that the Son of Man has. And so he's speaking of the sealing of the vision and the prophecy. And so the vision was these bones that he saw, and the skin covers them and so forth. And then he says in verse 11, then he said unto me, Son of Man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our part. Therefore, now the prophecy. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Once again, calling him to Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And so forth. And so that is the sealing of the vision and the prophecy. Yet future. That has not happened. But he's going to do it because he's going to reign on earth and he's going to do that. And call Israel out. And then the last one, to anoint the most holy, Ezekiel 3. And then we'll turn our board over and proceed with our verses. Ezekiel 3 and verses 26 through 28. And I will make thy tongue, Ezekiel 3, that's not right. That's not the verse. Just a second. I'll check it on my notes. 37. Ezekiel 37. Two mistakes. Ezekiel 37. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will bring them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore, the anointing of the holiest of all. And God's going to dwell among his people again. and be their God. And so that's the whole picture. It's yet future. It's because of his work as a Savior, he's going to bring them back as far as their sin is concerned. And because of his work as King, he's going to bring in everlasting righteousness and dwell amongst them as their God once again. Go back now to Daniel 9, and we'll follow through on the rest of it as I turn this over. Now, let me just reiterate what I said at the beginning about the Gentile nations. I don't know if you can read that way at the back, but I have the first line there has Neb by it, Nebuchadnezzar, and then Babylon, then Persia, and then Greece, and then Rome. And what I'd like you to see is that Rome was definitely after Greece, and it's very well marked out because Rome took over, as you know, and began to rule the whole world with a heel of iron. And Rome controlled absolutely, as you know, and ruled the world as she would. The end of the matter with Rome was, of the Gentile nations, was that a great stone would come down and smash the feet of that image, and it would just crash to the ground and be bashed to powder, and then the wind would drive it away, and the whole earth would be filled with the stone, which of course is Jesus Christ, because he's going to come and rule over those Gentile nations in Israel as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The first part of Rome as a city and as a country has taken place. We know that historically. But we know that now Rome is not reigning. Obviously, Rome is not reigning. And yet it says that at the end there will be 10 nations that confederate together and once again form that Roman Empire or be a part of it. That has not happened as yet. So what do we have then? We have Rome started but not finished, which means then that someplace in here there's a gap. Between that and between the time when Christ comes to smash the Gentile rule. Now, establish that in your thinking, because this is very important. Rome started to rule, and she ruled for some hundreds of years, and then, of course, she was destroyed as far as an entity, and yet God says, in the end, there's going to be that confederation of that empire once again. That's it to the Gentiles. Now, what we have for ourselves tonight, beginning with verse 25 of Daniel 9. The angel says to Daniel, know, therefore, and understand. So the first thing he's saying is, I want you to understand what's being said. I want you to have knowledge of it. I want you to understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build, to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. All right, now, just recall what we've had before, that a week represents 1 week represents, in the Bible, 7 years. And so, the first thing that it says from the going forth of the commandment unto the, let me read it, to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 7 weeks, then, would be 49 years, which I've put on there, and the 62, or 62 weeks, will be 434 years. From the going forth of the commandment, that line on the far side, until Messiah. The Messiah is there. It doesn't say cut off at them immediately till the Messiah. So we have that whole period of 483 years described as being broken into two parts, 49 years and 434 years. And God makes the division because he's got something important to say. Now we'll go back and see what it is. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. And this is where he begins. Now, the restoration and rebuilding of Jerusalem took place under Nehemiah. Artaxerxes is the one who gave permission to do this. He gave the commandment that it should be done. And he gave Nehemiah the materials and permission to go back to his own city, Jerusalem, and to restore the walls. Now, it says here that the restoration, in verse 25, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And so that's exactly what happened, if you can just think back. Remember when Nehemiah was seeking to build the city, that Sanballat and some of the enemies from Samaria sought to defeat the Israelites in their building to the extent that they said they'll kill you. And so the Jews had to work with a sword in one hand and a trowel in another to build the wall. And of course they did that. And they built that wall in 52 days. But they didn't finish the city and finish building it for 49 years. And so God marks that off. And he says, from the going forth of the commandment, which was 445 B.C., to the finishing of the city, as far as the walls and building the city, would be 49 years. Important in God's mind. Then he said there are going to be 62 more weeks, or 434 years, and then Messiah will come. So let's look at that now. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, exactly what we have. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, after that period of 434 years, it says that shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Well, how accurate can you be? God has said he's going to be cut off. Was Christ cut off? Absolutely. He was cut off as king. They said, we don't want you to, this man to reign over us as king. They didn't want him. And not only that, they cut him off literally by taking his life. And so this is exactly what Daniel prophesied, and it was fulfilled exactly. Now, there's a fellow by the name of Sir Robert Anderson. Sir Robert Anderson was the chief detective of Scotland Yard. He was in charge of Scotland Yard. So you know that he was an intelligent man. At least he would have to be that. And that was the day when Scotland Yard was revered as true police officers. He worked this out by actual days. He took the time that it started, the month and the time that it started, and he worked it out from 445 B.C. to the entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem as king. Now, if you're interested in this, Gary Studdy has a book written by Sir Robert Anderson that actually lays this out. And if you're interested, I have at home a copy of it I don't have here, and I'd be glad to show you what he has done. And he's worked it out to the exact date of the entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. Notice that the scripture doesn't say until he's cut off. It says that it would be 7 weeks and 62 weeks to the Messiah. And then after that it says that he'll be cut off, which of course would be right and be accurate. Then the next thing that is said, and I'd like you to see this because it is so important, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now notice it does not say the prince shall destroy it. It says the people of the prince shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, once again, this is important to be exact. This is what it says. When Titus came and the Lord Jesus Christ prophesied that there would not be one stone of the temple left on the other, as you will recall. And he spoke of it as being future when the disciples said, look at this building. And the Lord said, not one stone's going to be left on the other. And of course, he was prophesying of this catastrophe that was to come upon Israel, the land of Israel, and the people, the Jews. And when Titus came, he did not seek to destroy the city. The prince did not. That prince did not. And what happened was that the Jews said, we're not going to surrender. And he sent them, I think it was 3 times that he said, surrender. We won't do anything to you, just surrender. And their false Christ, of whom Jesus Christ warned them, said, look it, God's going to preserve us. The Romans aren't going to take our city. And Christ had said they are. But these false prophets said, they won't take it. You hold out. And so they starved and they ate their children and all kinds of things like this because they held on. And so finally Titus said, all right, take the city. Now he sent in Josephus, who wrote the history of the Jews, as you know. And Josephus acted as a messenger to bear these messages into the city and said to those fathers, the city fathers, surrender. They said, no, you're a traitor. And they still call Josephus a traitor, the Jews do. But nevertheless, finally it was taken, and there was street-to-street fighting, house-to-house fighting. And when they came to the temple, Titus once again said, don't destroy the temple. But some soldier took a fiery brand, and he throws it through the window. Well, whatever was in there caught on fire, and it burned it so badly that it melted the gold off the walls and wherever it was, and it dripped down and ran in between the rocks. Well, as soon as they did that, then the soldiers tore down the building to get to the gold. There was not one stone left on the other, just as the Lord said it would be. And so that was fulfilled in 70 A.D. So many Jews were crucified, they said, the numbers vary, but over 1 million Jews were crucified. They ran out of trees to crucify them on, and they took a terrible vengeance on those Jews that would not surrender. And that's when the prince of the people destroyed the city. The prince did not. And the scripture is being accurate when it says that. It says, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, which they did. And then it goes on to say, let me point this out. That is fulfilled. Now, we can draw a line here, as I've drawn, and I put 78 here, D, destruction of the city and sanctuary. Then once again, that has proved to be now the 487 years, and that leaves 7 years yet to be fulfilled, 1 week of 7 years, at 70 A.D. The rest of it has not been fulfilled. Christ has not come as king. Christ has not come to satisfy the claims that God had against sin for the Jew. He has to judge the Jew yet because of their rejection of Christ. They have not repented as a nation. And so he has to do that. And so once again, just as there's a gap up at the top, and we can't account for it, there's a gap at the bottom because the last 7 years has not been fulfilled of 1 week. Now in verse 27, and the end thereof in verse 26 shall be with a flood, and the end of the war, desolations are determined. And of course, that's exactly what happened. Luke tells us about that. I'll read it to you. Luke 21:24, if you want to jot it down. The Lord himself said, they, the Jews, shall fall by the sword and shall be led away captive. And that's exactly what the Gentiles did. Those that they didn't kill, the Jews, they led them away captive into all nations, and they were spread about through the whole world. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And it hasn't happened as yet. They've been scattered. They're coming back of themselves, not drawn by God. And so the time for the Gentiles has not been fulfilled. It won't be fulfilled until when Christ comes. So there we have a gap again. Now verse 27, let's see, it's 25 after. I'll bring in part of it anyhow. And he, 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now here's our last week of 7 years. There's that interval there that we can't account for because we know the last has not come yet. The last week has not come because the he here, if you take the antecedent of the word, has to refer back to the prince of the people. It does not refer to the Messiah. Now, some will say it refers to the Messiah, but the Messiah never made a covenant of 7 years with the Jews. The Lord Jesus didn't do that. When he makes a covenant with them, it's forever. It's going to be an everlasting covenant that he makes with his people, not for 7 years. And there is no account of this sort of thing in history. Even Epiphanes, who brought in the swine into the Jewish temple, never made a covenant with the people. He desecrated their temple, this is true, but he never made a covenant. And so it can only refer to someone who is yet to become, who will be called the prince of that people. Then that ties in perfectly with the idea that out of Rome, out of that last confederation of 10 nations, there are going to be 3, and one from one will rise man who takes over, who is called the beast in the book of Revelation. We'll look at that later. Or the Antichrist, some call him, doesn't matter. But this individual will rise up, and he will make a covenant, and he'll be a prince of the people. And he'll make a covenant with the Jews for 1 week. And then in the midst of the week, in other words, after 3.5 years, he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Because what he does in this covenant, as we'll find out later, is say to the Jews, now you can have your temple worship once again. You can reestablish this as you will. And he speaks peace to them. And those who are not of God will fall for this. Those who are of God will deny him in his assumption of the place of the Messiah, because that's what he'll act as. And they'll deny that, and that's why they'll be beheaded. And that's where we get the first beheading in the book of Revelation. Those who say, we don't believe you're the Messiah, you are not the Christ. And off comes their head. And there'll be Jews who believe, and perhaps some Gentiles will also take the same stand. But nevertheless, he will speak peace to those who will believe him. And those who believe him, of course, will be those who are not truly of God. And then he's going to cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. He's going to say, enough of that. You've worshipped your God enough. Now, what I'm going to do is establish myself as God. And so he sits in the temple. This has never happened. Epiphanes didn't do this. He put a swine in there and he said, worship the image and so forth of the Roman Empire. But he didn't do this. And it has not been fulfilled. So then we say, it is yet to be fulfilled. And this, of course, is the last 7 weeks. But our time is up, and we'll continue in the Lord's will next time. Father, we thank thee for revealing these things to us, and we ask thee that we might have a true understanding of them, to the end that we might place all things in perspective as thou wouldst have us, and anticipate that which thou wouldst have us. We just seek this. We would not be instructed by our own mind, but we would be instructed of thy word. And so we ask thee to bless us as thy people. Help us to realize the accuracy of this word. Anticipate the coming of thy blessed Son, both to destroy that which is not of thyself and to instigate that which is of thee, so that in that day there will be a world ruled by him in perfect peace, in perfect righteousness. And we thank thee that thou hast promised us that we shall reign with him if we belong to him. We praise thee for such prospects as this, as thy children. And we ask thee that as we move through our age now, that we'll be faithful to thee in proclaiming thy word to others that they might participate in these wonderful things. We seek this in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.